Lord, that just exactly is the desire of our heart, to see you, to be in your kingdom. We come here from Sabbath to Sabbath. We bring our human hearts, all the same color, all the exact same substance that you created us to have. And Lord, with this one collective heart, we ask for your forgiveness, your cleansing, your peace, and your understanding as we look to the things that you've laid before us in Scripture. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. These are Galilean poppies up here in the front. Take another little spiritual walk in Galilee today. You know, in the United Kingdom, in London especially, on what is for us Veterans Day, right around November 11th, on the Sunday closest to Veterans Day is Remembrance Sunday, which is our Memorial Day. And everyone wears a red poppy over their heart in a special remembrance. And it's a nice tradition, one I wish that we had here as well. Because in every life there is loss. In every life there is pain. In every life there is hurt. The longer the life, the greater the accumulation of these emotional wounds. No one, humble or great, is exempt. Psalm 109 was the Psalm of David, and there David cried out, "My God, whom I praise, do not remain silent. For a people who are wicked and deceitful have opened their mouths against me." And down in verse 22, "For I am poor and needy. My heart is wounded within me. I fade away like an evening shadow." How do we overcome the hurts and the disappointments of life and not let them make us bitter and hard-hearted? Maybe it's a blessing. You know, we talked a couple of weeks ago about the antediluvian people, the people who had lived before the flood of Noah, and how the lives were shortened. They'd lived hundreds and hundreds of years. And the Lord says, "I'm not going to let that happen anymore. Man's life is going to be reduced." And it seems like that's a punishment, but maybe it's actually a blessing. Maybe it's a mercy that we're not just piling on a millennium of wounds and scars. Maybe it's a mercy, really, that we don't have to fight that off. I have here a little quote about perceptions from Genesis, but not the one from the Bible. "Just as I thought it's going all right, I find out I'm wrong when I thought I was right. It's always the same. It's just a shame, that's all." Maybe that only happens to me and Phil Collins, but I thought it was appropriate. Go a little deeper here into Galilee. Jesus took the disciples up to the north to the area of Caesarea Philippi. And after they'd been there for a while, trying to kind of recuperate, regain strength for the rest of their work, it says in Mark 9, verse 2, "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain. There he was transfigured before them." And you remember there was some encouragement that the Father sent down to Jesus in the form of Moses and Elijah. And the Father himself shows up in the glory. It says in verse 7, "Then a cloud appeared and covered them. And a voice came from the cloud, 'This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him.'" Now, when it comes from the Father like that, of course, it's a command. But because Christ is the way and the truth and the life, it's also a promise. If you want help for your soul, it's in Christ that you'll find it. If you listen to Him and follow Him, there you will find rest for your soul. They spent the night there on the mountain. The sun came up the next day. Jesus and a handful of disciples start making their way back down the hill. And when they get down to the bottom, a crowd is gathered around the disciples. And it's a commotion and confusion. And Jesus comes up to the group, and a man steps up to him and says, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Now, you might be thinking maybe this was just a medical malady for which Jesus was always happy to heal people. But the next verse tells that it was more than that. And verse 19 says, I forgot my own little cue there. How does a boy get a spirit like that? Because we're going to find out here that the spirit, as soon as it sees Jesus, it starts contorting the boy. How does a little boy get possessed by a demon? A Jewish boy, by the way, that we're dealing with here. I'll tell you something. It can't happen. It cannot happen to faithful, godly parents, Christian parents, in this case Jewish parents, who are seeking God and following God. So what happened to this boy? It can only happen when the parents who are responsible for that child, as it says in 1 Corinthians 7, parents' righteousness covers that of the children. It only happens when the parents have stepped away. When they've stepped away from the cover, the protection, the guidance of the Father, and instead have wandered onto Satan's ground. Then you're opening up your entire family, including your children, to the torment of Satan. And that's what's happened to this boy. Jesus sees this, knowing this situation, responds to the Father when he hears this Father's thing, and says, "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied. And then he said, "Bring the boy to me." He's speaking right to the Father, but he's speaking to everybody. "You unbelieving generation. If you had just trusted God, if you'd stayed close to God, this would not have happened to your son." Verse 20, "So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. Jesus asked the boy's father, 'How long has he been like this?' 'From childhood,' he answered. 'It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him.'" That's what Satan does. He's never your friend. He's never on your team, trying to liberate you. He's been a liar from the beginning. "Into the fire or the water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us. Help us. If you can," said Jesus. What's he doing there? What do you mean, "if you can"? You're the one who came to me. If you can. "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Amen? The Creator, the Redeemer, there is nothing that is impossible for Him. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." That sounds disconnected, but doesn't it sound human? Doesn't it sound human? Here is a man at the end of his resources. "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." He's messed up his life from one end of it to the other. He believes in God, but his unbelief has overshadowed it. The core, the root cause of the majority of his turmoils in life were a fundamental lack of faith. A lack of faith, a lack of trust in God. He would not put himself in God's hands. He wouldn't trust God with that. I'm going to control my own life and my own affairs. He wouldn't put himself in God's hands and submit to God's will. Thy will be done and not mine. But what he did right here is one of the most shining examples of correcting a life that is hopelessly spinning out of control. If you could only pray one prayer yourself today, well, you really couldn't do any better than that prayer right there. When your life hurts so bad that all you can do is kneel and pray this prayer. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Help me, Lord, a poor sinner. The Lord never rejects such a plea. He never hesitates to bring light into our lives. Has the heart of the Lord ever been wounded himself? Is he just above that? Yeah. Consistently, even in Jesus' life, we have him described as a man of sorrows. Tears fall from the Father's face, from the Son's face, from the Spirit's heart. How does he get through it? Well, you and I have only been here a few decades. Look at all the pain that he's seen, the trauma that he's had to endure, the insults, the lack of appreciation and gratitude. How does he not get hard-hearted and just say, I'm done with these people? How does he do that? Well, the answer, you're looking at the Mount of Olives, right up at the spot there where Jesus ascended into heaven. The answer was in our scripture reading this morning in Psalm 100, the last verse of that, the fifth verse. Psalm 100 verse 5 said, "For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. The Lord is at his core good. We're not so good, but he himself is good. And his love," it says, "endures forever." That's the key. He loved Adam and Eve. He loved Abraham. He loved those apostles in the first century. He loved Martin Luther. And from generation to generation, he still has enough love left for you and for me, and to love us. That love, his faithfulness continues to all generations. A little saying that hangs on little signs and plaques says, "Love as though you have never been hurt." Well, that's quality advice to a Christian soul, reminding us to emulate Christ, to emulate the Father and the Holy Spirit, who allow love and new love into their lives and through their lives every day. Everything he does, everything the Lord does, is animated by true and genuine love, self-sacrificing love. They are refreshed by it every day. That's the only way that our universe is ever going to be restored to its created balance. The only way a human life will ever be restored to its created balance is by being refreshed and renewed by the love of God. Let's take a lesson today from Abraham and from Isaac. You're looking in Judea. Genesis 21 verse 3 says, "Abraham gave the name Isaac," which means he laughs, "to the son of Sarah." What a great name. I knew we should have another boy. Name him Isaac. You laugh. See, Sarah laughs too. Be careful. "Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son." Sorry, he laughs. What a great name. To be able to laugh in this world. There's another text in the Bible that talks about laughing. It talks in Proverbs 31, verse 10. It says, "A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies." And of the many qualities then that's listed of a noble wife, in verse 25 it says, "She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come." How does she do that? Well, she can do that because she has done all she can with the resources that have been put into her hand. And because she believes and because she trusts in God, she can rest in Him. And then laugh at the next day because she knows that the Lord is going to sort her out. She's going to be okay in His hands. That's how you laugh at tomorrow. Middle Eastern women have some amazing talents when it comes to water jars. We can continue on here and continue the lesson, and it has to do with those water jars. This from Genesis 24 now, verse 1. It says, Abraham was now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. Was Abraham a perfect man? Not quite, but he was a faithful man. He loved God. God loved him back. And it says, and in looking at his life and in his days there, the Lord blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servant in his household, the one in charge, go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac, the laughing boy. Yeah, get him a good wife. Then the servant left, taking with him 10 of his master's camels loaded with all kinds of good things. So a caravan sets off. Several of Abraham's servants go in this caravan. The head guy in charge. He gets up there to Abraham's old homesteads. And the servant did a wise thing. It says, then he prayed, Lord God of my master Abraham, make me successful today. Help me to find just the right woman, the one you want for my master's son. Verse 15, before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. And you know what happened there. Rebecca gives him water, waters the camels too. The man gets invited home, and what's the family's response to all that this servant has to say? They said, the Lord is directed in this. We can see his hand. But there's still one person who had a voice who needed to be heard from. And that was Rebecca herself. And they asked her, verse 58, so they called Rebecca and asked her, will you go with this man? I will go, she said. What tremendous faith these people had. Abraham to go where he went. Isaac to leave these things in his father's hand, in God's hands, about who he would have as a wife. And now Rebecca, the stranger, shows up, tells this story, tells of these prayers. She hears it. She recognizes God's hand when she sees it. And she says, I will go. Long journey home to the southwest, back down to Israel. Genesis 24:66. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. They've made it back home. So she became his wife, and he loved her. Worked out very well for them. They were living down in Judea. This actually is pretty much right at the spot where David kills Goliath down in Judah. Verse 26, or chapter Genesis 26, verse 1 says, now there was a famine in the land. So even though they're good people, faithful people, righteous people, sometimes famines still show up in the land, yeah? Sometimes the whole global economy goes right downhill. And all of us, we all share in that. We share in the community's fate that we live in. That's why we're supposed to pray for our communities and pray for our country. When you have a famine in a land like that, boy, the most important thing is water. Where are you going to get it? Where are you going to get enough of it? Verse 2 there says, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt, which was his backup plan. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. Now, that was going against the conventional wisdom because people were just migrating down to Egypt. Why to Egypt? It's because they have a tremendous river there called the Nile. And wherever there's water, well, then you can sustain life. But God says, no, stay here and I'll bless you. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When you're looking at Gerar, this is a little satellite map. Here's that Nile River. There's Cairo. There's home, John. Right back over here. And Sinai Desert, Gaza Strip, and Israel, the West Bank, that's Jerusalem up there. Here's Gerar, very close to Gaza. It's a very beautiful, fertile plain there. That plain in Israel is a lovely spot, great for cultivation. Genesis 26, verse 12 says, Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. The Lord touched those crops, and they produced. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. Well, now that's where trouble comes, yeah? Wherever jealousy and greed enter into an equation, trouble very quickly follows. So all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the time of his father Abraham, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. Now how smart was that? Difficult times when you're going to plug up the water resource? You know, reason very rarely enters into an equation when greed is involved. And this now is making the life of a faithful man and his wife difficult. Is it because of them? Is it because they stopped paying their tithe, maybe? Or, you know, they're off doing something they're not supposed to do? Is that why this happened? No. The Bible's very good about telling us when that kind of thing happens. I mean, it would let us know if that had happened. That isn't happening. It's just, this is life in this world. Bad things happen sometimes to God's people because we have to live here. So the trouble comes. Sometimes the Philistines are going to show up at your door. Verse 16, then Abimelech, who was the local king in that area, said to Isaac, move away from us. You've become too powerful for us. Now they've been evicted. God's blessed him in the place. He's got great crops. Everything is going very well. And now he's got to leave and pack up and go and be an immigrant to a new place. So he moves a little farther off. Isaac moved away from there. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water. Hey, great. Well, okay. Well, we've moved. Got a new well. We'll just start over. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with those of Isaac and said, the water's ours. Trouble starts all over again. Then they dug another well, a little farther out. But they quarreled over that one also. All for a little bit of, who knows what that is? This is barley in this case. Barley comes up first, and then the wheat. He moved on from there, and he dug another well. Things just didn't seem to be going so good for him, yeah? He moved on from there, dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, now the Lord has given us room. Rehoboth means room enough. The Lord has given us room and we will flourish in the land. Sometimes troubles come, but the Lord always provides a way and a way forward. He always has a way to bless us. If we'll keep trusting, keep believing, keep putting ourselves in His hand. That night, verse 24 says, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid. So he must have been afraid, yeah? Or else God wouldn't have said that. Is there anything more fearful, gentlemen, than losing your job, losing your ability to provide for your family? I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Now, Paul is very good about informing us and letting us know that we, you and me, are now children of Abraham, right? The lives of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, they were not flawless. But they were faithful. They were willing to take God at His word. And His word comes to us through them because we are spiritual Israel. Israel is our spiritual land. This is a grove in Jezreel, by the way. Our spiritual land. And all the promises to all the generations of Israel, come down now to us. They rest and they reside with us. If the Lord promised for the sake of Abraham, his friend, to provide for his children, to bless us, to provide for us, to look after us, he's good for his word, isn't he? That's something we can rest in. We can do the best we can with the resources that the Lord puts in our hands, and then we can rest. We can laugh a little bit about tomorrow. Because he loves us. And he's going to watch after us. I'm going to ask the quartet to come back up and lead us in a closing hymn. The first and the third verses of number 76. Oh, love that will not let me go.